6 in the last few weeks. And so we're going to go back to Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 11 today. And we're going to cover, we came from Romans 5, where we ended with, God is the much more God. The phrase much more occurred so many times and rejoice so many times in that passage. We came to the conclusion that God is the much more God, and we have much to rejoice, even in our tribulations, in our trials. We persevere and we press forward and we look to God the Almighty to be more powerful than our circumstances. So we now have gone into Romans 6. And when Paul ended that where sin much more abounded, that is much more increased, multiplied, kind of like how sin is like cancer, and how cancer and bacteria increase and multiply. It's that kind of word. It's multiplying. God is much more. His grace is much more. And we looked at how his grace is much more so that sin can't keep up with it. That's kind of the comparison. That God is much more. But then there was an accusation against Paul's ministry that, hey, we might as well just sin all the more, that grace may abound all the more. And so that's where we come into Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 11 this week. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. Some of your translations say, God forbid. How shall we who died to sin any longer live in it? How shall we live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many as us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into his death. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And we talked about last week that new life, fellowship, is based upon this passage, that we are now new creations in Christ Jesus. We walk in newness of life. We have new life in Christ Jesus. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also should be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man, our old sinful nature, was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. And that's where we left off last week. And we looked at how inextricably tied our life is to that specific historical event where Jesus died upon the cross, when he was buried and took away our sins, and when he rose again on our behalf, how inextricably tied we are to that event and to him especially. We are bound up in Christ. And we looked at how bound we used to be with sin. Our old nature, our old sinful nature is so powerful. And we talked about how there is no other power in the universe more powerful than the sin power, the powerful sin nature, that it pervasive throughout the universe. It is so, has so affected the universe that even stars have exploded, galaxies are dying, etc. The sin of Adam and Eve, our sin, is so powerful. But God is much more powerful. So we looked at that, how sin is so deceptive, and that the root of sin is a lie or lies. It is untruth or half-truths. And so what we looked at is that if we are really born again, if we are truly saved and we are truly in Christ, then when Christ died upon the cross and he was crucified, my old flesh was crucified, and somehow God did some sort of time warp, and we were sucked into this time warp in the sense of when Christ died, even though I'm here, 20 centuries later, 2,000 years later almost, when I place my faith in Christ and Christ comes into me, he applies all that he did for me upon the cross in my life at that moment, from that point forever. And somehow I am tied to and bound. We are united together in that likeness of his death, burial, and resurrection, the crucifixion. And because of that power, sin has no hold on us anymore. Doesn't mean we're perfect, and we'll talk about that in this message today, but it does mean that the power, the penalty and the power have been taken care of. That is, the penalty, the eternal penalty of sin All humans were heading toward the lake of fire. And there is nobody to rescue us except Jesus. We were already there. It's not like I sinned one day and then I became a sinner, but someone else could just go all their life and not sin and never be a sinner. That's not true. We inherited from Adam and Eve that sinful nature. And that condemns us. The whole human race has been condemned in Christ, Romans 5:12. So we have no escape, no future without Jesus. And this is bedrock doctrine, and that's why we're going through Romans. Bedrock doctrine. But I want to expose or lift up or unpack these passages. So this week we're going to look at verses 8 through 11. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead. Notice that word knowing. I didn't say, I think maybe, or used to could, or try to be, or hope. It says, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. He is going to tie that together to us as well. For the death he died to sin once for all. That means once for, I'm going to repeat this, once for all humans and once for all time. It's all in that whole once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, so in the same manner, because of what Christ went through, what he did, in the same manner, likewise, you also reckon. Now, some of you will have translations say, consider. But I remember watching one of those Australian movies, and this guy go out, you know, you got to go get the horses out there. He says, I reckon I'll do that. And then you've heard the old Westerns, they say, I reckon. And that's an old English word, reckon. And we're going to look deeper into that. But I didn't know Paul the Apostle was from the South. He says, I reckon. And he also says, you all. Now, some of the translations will say, you all. But I like my version. It has Y apostrophe A-L-L, y'all. And that's actually Greek. The Greek means you all, the encompassing of y'all. And so we hear reckon. So I'm not sure what area he's from. Tarsus, maybe that's the south of Syria and Turkey. That's what I reckon. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be truly dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. So he's asking us to reckon ourselves, the reckoning. Now, there is also something to do with reconciliation in that meaning. But today I'm just going to really focus on what Paul the Apostle is trying to get to us. I reckon. I am supposed to reckon myself dead to sin in Christ because Christ died on the cross, was crucified, so I was crucified. I am born again, a follower of Jesus. That my life is bound up in Christ. So we talked about this, bound up in Christ. So he was crucified, so my old sinful nature was crucified. I don't understand that. My mind wants to explode trying to figure that out. If I tried to figure that out, literally, I would have no brain cells left. That's what I'm trying to say. This is something you accept. This is something we can't really fathom, but it's real. And so my old nature, my flesh, my rebellious law-breaking nature. Understand, that's what sin is. Law-breaking nature. My own sinful flesh. My old sinful nature. That which who I am that I inherited from Adam and Eve wants to break the law. I don't want anybody telling me what to do. Now, there's a good part of that against tyranny. When there's tyranny, it's good to have rebellion. When there's abusive tyranny, yes, you need to stand up and protest in a good way. And I think maybe this nation of the United States of America kind of maybe had that. I don't know. I think it's mixed in there. But God had his plan in that whole thing. But there's this other side of us that when we're little kids, no one of us has to teach us how to be rebellious against our parents. They're our first kind of lawmakers that we confront in our lives in the family situation. No one has to teach a kid how to lie. No one has to teach a kid how to rebel. No one has to teach a kid how to do any of these things. It's innate in us. I'm not saying all kids are bad in every aspect of who we are. But in God's eyes, we are sinful. And that old sinful nature was crucified. So I'm supposed to reckon myself dead to sin, reckon myself alive in Christ, dead to that call, that temptation. Somehow that call is coming out to me and saying, Andy, Andy, I've got some really awesome things for you to do, and it's really awesome for you to do these things. Yeah, God says it's not good for you to do it, but today it's okay. And I got this special offer, one-time offer. I mean, I don't know how that woos you, but I know how it woos me. And somehow it's like a zombie rising from the grave, and it has power sometimes. And I'm supposed to reckon that call as if it's dead. All I see is a cemetery with headstones, do you see? Isn't that how I'm supposed to reckon sin in my life? A cemetery with headstones. It's that dead. Wait a minute. I hear that voice. I feel the power. I just want you to think about that. This is what Paul is asking us to do. But he's not asking us to pretend. You follow? I mean, when I was a little kid, I remember pretending things, right? How many of y'all, you just made up these fantasies and you had castles. And, I mean, my parents would give me stuff in a box, right? But then what would we do? We'd take the boxes and not the presents. And we would take those boxes and make this fantasy castle or whatever. And we would care more about the boxes. But you know, if parents just gave them boxes, they didn't have presents in them, kids would say, well, where's the present? But once they have presents in them, they just put this present aside, they get used to it, you know, and then they go take. Well, that's the same kind of thing. Are we pretending? I don't think so. We didn't, you know, I reckoned that box as a castle. I considered it a castle or some fortress, and, you know, my friends were attacking it with dirt clods. That's not what he's talking about here. This isn't fantasy. I'm not just supposed to really believe like Disney and tap my heels three times. This is not what he's talking about. He's talking about reality. He's talking about considering it to be real where I agree with God. Even though my mind and heart look at this situation and say, no way, but I have to trust God. I rely upon him that he is cut off the legs, clip the wings, cut off the head of the old sinful nature in my life. It doesn't mean that the old sinful nature is gone. The cemetery is in my backyard, in my back pocket. The headstone's still there, and I will not be free from the presence of sin until I'm in heaven with Jesus. But the power and the penalty of sin has been taken care of. And that's what God's talking about now. He's saying, look, I want you to walk in my power. I want you to walk in the power of God's Spirit. I want you to walk in the power of the resurrection of Jesus, not considering that the power of sin is anything in your life anymore. My power, God is saying, is more powerful than your sin because you are born again. If you're born again, you have that power. If you're not born again and you try to do this on your own, it's not going to last long. You're going to get tired of this and go back to your old ways. So I reckon my old sinful nature somehow 2,000 years ago was on that cross being crucified. Romans 6:6, we know that our old self, our old sinful natures, were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We no longer are slaves to sin. You see, that's what he's talking about here. This only relates to born-again Christians. So if you are truly born again, this passage makes sense. This passage is real. It's impactful in our lives. And this is encouraging to us because that habitual echoing of the old sinful nature can be pretty powerful, amen? It can lead us. We can hear somehow that echo through other people. I know folks who have given up cigarettes, okay, for years. And then someone else is around them and they're smoking cigarettes and they smell that and their taste buds go and they start thinking and it starts impacting their lives and they're thinking, wow, I miss that. You see, even though you've been set free from cigarettes, let's say, someone else around you, their sin, let's say, and I'm not, okay, their sin may impact you and bring back the echoes. The world system is around us. The world system. So the world system is sin in systematic, structured way. It's like a bunch of puppets. It's like a bunch of zombies and a bunch of robots around us that don't know they're sinners, but they really love it. Do you follow? They love this, and they don't know why. And they're living in that. And here we are, set free from sin, and we're still living here, and we have this old nature in our back pocket, and we're supposed to consider it dead. And this is what Paul says. He has to remind himself, "But God forbid that I should boast in anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." See, I have to consider myself dead to the control of sin in my life. I have to consider that the echoes, the voices, the persuasion, the lies, all of those things, I have to say, I am not going to, and that's a decision, I am not going to listen to that. I am going to listen to Jesus and his word. And it's a decision, but it's only a decision that you have the power of because you are born again. If you are born again, you have the power to be able to do this. God empowers you because he said you can. He says you are no longer a slave to sin. Therefore, I can serve him in victory. It doesn't mean we're going to walk on water. It doesn't mean I'm just going to maybe squeak by. I am going to be victorious because Jesus says so if I want to. Do I love Jesus more? Am I falling in love with Jesus more? And that's what I'm moving toward here. The desires of my heart. The desires. You see, have you ever been with people who they really don't have interest in what you have interest of? You ever heard that? You talk to them, "Hey, I like to go do this." And it's, "I'm not really interested." So your interest or your motivation are deep in your heart. That is how you act upon them. Root deep. So the desires of my heart are what causes me to do what I do in my life. Unless someone has a gun to my head, unless someone has chains around my feet, and with a gun and the threat of death, that's external force that will force me to do something, right? But if I have the internal motivation, internal interests to follow God, then I won't have to prompt a person to do it. You know, I won't have to keep begging a person to doing it. So we see in Psalm 37:4, "Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." God gives you new life in Christ, and what he does is he impacts you with a new mind, a new heart, a new reason for living, new purpose, a new hope, a new future. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus. You're no longer controlled by sin. You now have new desires. You have new thinking. God has placed in you. That doesn't mean you're going to walk on water. Again, doesn't mean you're perfect in everything. But deep inside, I'm going to have a desire. I want God. I want his word. I want to obey him. I want to please him. Doesn't mean you're perfect in it. But now you have new wants. These desires are in you. And once these desires are in you, because you've delighted yourself in the Lord, you're no longer delighting yourself in your sin. Do you see? The focus is switched. And so this is very important. This is the root of what Paul is focusing on. He is focusing on our desires, the desire deep in our heart of a new nature. Now, if we look at 1 Peter 4:2-5, Peter nails this. He says, "For we no longer should live the rest of our lives in the flesh for human lust or human desires, like the world's desires, but for the will of God. For we have spent long enough of our lifetime in doing the will of unbelievers," or the Gentiles, or the heathens, "when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drunken parties or drinking parties, abominable idolatries. In regard to those things," or to these, "they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you." All your old friends who used to run around with you when you were partying or out in the world, if that was your life, and that's what he's talking to here. He's talking to folks that may have had a rough life, and they've come out of that rough life, and now they're in Christ. And so he's saying, isn't it kind of interesting that they're still wanting you to go run with them? And now, because you don't want to anymore, because your desires have changed, because you've delighted yourself in the Lord, and the Lord has given you his desires into your heart so that you want what he wants, now you don't even want to go out with them. You love them, but they speak evil of you. There's something wrong with you, and they start ridiculing you. And they start thinking that there's something wrong with you and strange with you. What is wrong with you? Why are you're all into this Jesus thing, and you're goody two shoes, and they despise doers of good. You see? So that's what he's talking about here. And it comes with a cost. There's a cost to following Jesus. And Peter hit the nail on the head here. He's saying that if I'm going to be reckoning myself dead unto sin and alive to God, it's going to affect my life. So delight myself in Christ, he becomes the reason for my living. He is the reason. I'm living to please him alone. I am not living to please myself or to please others. In fact, hear me now. Some of us desire to please everybody so that we can all get along. And Jesus doesn't want us to be there. He wants us to please him. Now hear this. That doesn't mean we don't love people. We probably will love people better. It doesn't mean that we won't have a hungering, passionate desire to see them saved. Of course we will, because we desire to please Jesus. We are living for him. We have switched kings. Sin no longer is rule and reign in my life. That sin, the root of sin, also is selfishness, self-centeredness, self-gratification, self-deification, all the self-hyphen words that you can put on there. That's at the root of sin. And so we want to be gods, and we want everybody to like us. We want everybody to worship us. Isn't that true? I mean, just look at Facebook and everybody clicking like. Oh, I want somebody to like me. You know, I mean, they hit like. You know, I mean, that's exactly what that is. It's self-gratification, self-deification. So the crucifixion of my old self, hear me now. That self-centered, sinful nature was crucified, and now I'm freed up to live, to love God. I'm freed up. I don't have to. And in fact, I don't have to live to have everybody else want to be liking me. I don't want to, you know, like, oh, I really need somebody to like me. I really want to be belong. I want, you know what? If you are getting your love and your significance and your delight of the Lord, and he is bringing that in your life, and he becomes your all, listen to me, now you are freed to love other people. You don't have to love other people if they love you first. Jesus said, love others as if or how you would want them to love you. He didn't say wait to have them love you. Do you see how that frees us up? If he becomes my grand obsession, he becomes my everything, think about it, then he frees me up to be an instrument in his hands to love others. Isn't that amazing? So if I allow and reckon that crucifixion of my old self, I'm freed up now with a grand obsession to love him. And then I want to focus on verse 10 here. For the death he died to sin once for all. And I really want to focus on, in the remaining time we have, the once for all. Once for all. Why is this important? Jesus died once for all. He died so that you and I can have life, right? Am I in the right one here? Yeah, okay. So how many times does Jesus have to die? I can't hear you.
Once.
How many times?
Once.
I still can't hear you. Yes, once for all. Jesus died once for all. He is no longer on the cross. He's no longer in the tomb. He died once for all. He never has to die again. But I want you to understand the power that is in Christ for me to overcome sin and to live for him is this once for all death, once for all burial, once for all resurrection. His once for all event. Now, this is important, Because if I grasp this, I will not seek to add to it. Ooh. I will not seek to add to it. So I know, and I've flubbed up a lot of times in the last few weeks. I've sinned before the Lord. And I had to come before Him and ask for forgiveness. Really, to receive the once for all forgiveness. I've had to ask Him to forgive me. But you know what? That forgiveness was already done. Isn't that amazing? He died once for all. Now, who do we go to? We go to the high priest. I don't have to go to any human high priest. I don't have to go to anybody who's called a priest. I go to Jesus, my high priest. For it's fitting for us, the one who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separated from sinners, has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins, and then for the people's sins. But here's the cool thing. For this he did once for all when he offered himself up. Once for all. There are some folks who think that Jesus every week has to die as a victim in a certain kind of religious service. That he has to die and we have to partake of him in some religious ceremony. No, Jesus died once for all. He's done. Hebrews 9:26. He, Jesus Christ, then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And I'm just touching on the iceberg here, the tip of the iceberg here, that this once for all implication is powerful and repeated over and over. I'm just going to look at some of the passages in the book of Hebrews. And you can see that Paul wants us to understand the impact of this is so powerful. Really hear this. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. Notice it's for those who eagerly wait for him. Eagerly wait for him. Once for all. Once. He did this to take away sin. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So by the will, that is the will of the Father, that Jesus came in God's will to do this, we have been set apart, sanctified for God once for all. I don't have to be sanctified a number of times. I'm in the process of sanctification. And I also don't need to sacrifice Jesus every week in some sort of religious ceremony, as Jesus is some sort of victim every single week. Jesus did this once for all. Never, ever will he need to be sacrificed again. Now, I want you to understand the power of this. The importance of this is this. I can't add to what he's done for me. I cannot even add 1 ounce. If I do, I make Christ's sacrifice null and void. If I try to do penance or to make up or do some sort of religious something to appease God, then I have made Christ's crucifixion upon the cross, that once for all powerful event, null and void. I must just receive that power and reckon it as true. I must consider it, yep, God said so. I believe it. Now I'm walking in that power and allowing him to do it. And again, I'm not saying that I'm perfect. We aren't perfect. None of this means that I become exactly who Jesus is right now. There's no way. I mean, it could be. Understand that. God could do that. But I've seen that God tends to allow us to grow in him. Amen? But what has he implanted in my life that changes the direction and the trajectory of my life? The trajectory of my life is toward Christ. I want to please him. I want to know him. I want to follow his word. Isn't that amazing? Think about it. Before, all I cared about is myself. All I cared about is how others viewed me. All I cared about is pleasing others, really, so that I could be glorified. Really, I mean, I couldn't articulate that. There's no way I could have ever said that. I wouldn't have understood how to do that. I would just say, how do I look so that others would like me, right? Or, you know, does this make me look fat? And the answer always is yes. But why do I ask those things? Because I want to be liked by other people. And it's good to belong to people. Understand that. I'm not saying that. I'm saying, are you living for that? Is that your obsession? Is that why you live? And the answer should be no. I just need to live for Jesus. I need to reckon this in my life. So let's sum this up real quick. To reckon myself crucified to my old sinful, selfish, self-centered nature, I must trust him and delight in him. How do I reckon that? I must delight in him and trust in him. He must be my grand obsession. Is he the reason I get up in the morning? Is he the reason I live? Is he the reason? Do I have any other agenda in my life? If I do, does it stem from my grand obsession? That is his direction in my life for that. Maybe I do have agendas, but they are set by him. I must surrender to him and must focus on him. Number two, to reckon myself dead to sin, but alive in Christ, I must rely upon his power, the power of Christ, once for all sacrifice. I must rely upon that event, him and the event. That is, Jesus Christ and him crucified, Jesus Christ and him resurrected, Jesus Christ, the resurrected Savior. I must rely upon him and his power. He must be my everything, my power. I must rely upon him. His power is able to kill sin in my life. It says to do away with the body of sin, that the body of sin may be done away with, that entity of the flesh, the old sinful nature. And look, I don't see that every day. How many of y'all see that? Like, wow, I just had a victory this week. But sometimes you don't, right? Sometimes you have struggles. Allow God to win. Just allow him to win in your life. I do this in the morning, and y'all might do something different, but I just say, Lord Jesus, invade, infiltrate, and conquer me today. Sit upon every throne of my life and be Lord, King, God, and Savior, and transform me more to be in the image of Jesus, into your image, and just do it. And I can't do it. I can't make that happen. But surrender is that. Either you're surrendered to him or you're arguing with him. God, you know, if you'd only do it this way. You ever done that? You ever said, well, you know, if I was God. Ooh, those are dangerous words, aren't they? But surrender says you are God. Surrender says, God, you are God. You are my God. And I am your child. I'm the child of a king, but yet you are God. And I surrender. And I just want to love you, crawl up in your lap, and be your kid. And that's what God wants. He wants us to be there, in his lap, surrounded by his love. He doesn't want us fighting with him, does he? I mean, think about it. Does God? Why would God go through all the trouble of sending his son to die upon the cross for our sins? He wanted to secure a forever forgiveness with us, secure a forever relationship with him, and to allow us to help others discover that in Christ. Amen? That God wants to use imperfect people like us. So today, I don't know where y'all are at, but today, the main problem in our lives is not financial. It's not relational in the sense of horizontal relationships. It's our sin problem with God. And if you are not born again today, if you know in your heart of hearts you are not saved, you know in your heart of hearts you don't know God, you're not in love with him, you're not following him, if that is true, today, repent of your sins. Repent just means this. I turn away from my sinful lifestyle. I'm not living for myself no more. And I turn to God and I say, God, I want you. And then I repent of my sins. That means I turn away. And then I confess my sins. God, I am a sinner in need of a Savior. And you trust in him. If you would trust in him today, believe in Christ and allow Christ to save you, you will be saved. He died upon a cross, was buried, took away our sins, and he rose from the dead victorious. If you will trust in Christ and his crucifixion, death, burial, and resurrection, you will be saved. If you trust in him today, you will be saved. Let's pray.